That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
You want to know how you're really doing? You want to see what's really going on in your heart? Spend some time with other people. In fact, spend some time with other people that aren't the easiest to be around. You know the ones you dread seeing at Thanksgiving, the ones that make you feel so teeny tiny every time you leave a conversation with them, the ones you've prayed about, you've lost sleep over. They're so hard to love, let alone like. Well, I got an email recently from a young woman who has a challenging dynamic with her in-laws, and she was genuinely seeking help to think biblically, not only about her interactions with her husband's parents, but her own responses to them, in her heart, in her mind. So what are we supposed to do as Christians, as followers of Christ, when we interact with those difficult people? What does God expect of us? And how about our own responses to those folks in our hearts and minds, the responses no one sees except us and God, when our feelings get hurt, when we get frustrated and angry, when we're wronged, when we're truly wronged, when we're sinned against? How does God say we should respond? This is a potential area of confusion for us as Christians, isn't it? This confusion is what led my sweet sister to send me that email. Some people at church were telling her one thing. Other believers in her life were saying something different. She was trying to go back to the Bible for help, but unbelieving, difficult in-laws isn't in our concordances, right? We have access to so much information these days. Sometimes it's hard to discern who we should listen to. And with all this information flying around, some unbiblical myths get established, and that just adds to the confusion. So let's do some myth busting together, shall we? Good thing about busting these myths is we don't need protective gear or any scientific equipment. We just need our Bibles. So myths that we're going to bust about dealing with difficult people. Myth number one, we're supposed to be nice. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Even if it means being a doormat, whatever you do. Be nice. Be like Jesus. He was nice and kind and accepting of everyone. So if we're going to be like him, that means we have to be willing to accept all kinds of unkind behavior directed at us with a big old smile plastered on our face. So fair point, myth number one. Thank you very much. The Bible does say that we should be gentle and kind. We should be slow to anger. We should turn the other cheek. These are real biblical values. But what happens when those values are used to close the mouth of a person who is being controlled or mistreated or manipulated? They feel like they can't say anything. What happens when being kind or being nice becomes the reason you never speak up? You never say anything in regards to the truth. You never say, hey, this is not okay. This is not biblical. That's not kindness. And I will even go further to say that's not loving. And it's not what Jesus modeled. One of the things I love most about Jesus is that he was at the very exact same time the most compassionate person who ever walked this earth and the most willing to speak directly, plainly, without compromise, without apology, to people who needed to hear hard things. I mean, he is the Word. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So he has all authority to speak the truth, since he is the truth. And he does just that out of his attribute of love, even when it's not what we would call nice. You can read Matthew 23. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites 7 times in one breath. He calls them blind guides. He calls them whitewashed tombs. Is Jesus being unkind? No, he's being truthful. He's speaking what needs to be said to people who are causing real harm to themselves and to the people they're leading. And Jesus does it without hatred, but he also doesn't soften the truth to the point of compromise. Jesus shows us that love and directness with the truth are not opposites. They actually go together. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 tells us that love rejoices in the truth. Remember I said being nice, meaning never saying anything that would offend or correct, is not loving? I didn't make that up. That's what the word says. Love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love is not passive and doormatty. Love is not looking to avoid conflict at all costs. Love acts. Proverbs 19:19 says, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you will have to do it again. Isn't that so true? This is practical wisdom from the Word of God. When you keep rescuing someone from the consequences of their own behavior, you're going to have to keep rescuing them. The rescue itself becomes a cycle that you both get stuck in. When we refuse to let someone experience the natural consequences of their own choices, when we're always stepping in and smoothing things over, we are not being kind. That is not nice. We are preventing their growth, where we're preventing repentance and reconciliation with God. And Scripture doesn't call us to do that. Biblical love sometimes looks like stepping back and letting someone feel the weight of what they've done. And sometimes it looks like speaking up, not with our opinions, but with the truth of God's word. Ephesians 4:15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking truth in love is the mature Christian standard. Not speaking love without truth or speaking truth without love, but both together at the same time. If someone in your life speaks to you with contempt or dismisses your feelings consistently or is looking to manipulate you emotionally or treat you as if you don't matter, and you respond every time with nothing but warmth and acquiesce to everything that they are demanding, you are not loving them better. You are communicating to them that not only is this behavior acceptable, but you are willing to worship at the altar they have erected, an altar to themselves, pretty much. So instead of doing that, instead of playing a part in their sinful behavior, maybe you might say, hey, I love you, and I'm not willing to continue this relationship the way it's been going because when you speak to me that way, it's not honoring to God. So if you want to continue this conversation, you got to speak to me with respect and consideration. That is speaking the truth in love, not a doormat response. It's biblical. So you want to be like Jesus? Biblical kindness is not the suppression of truth in the name of keeping the peace. It is the decision to love someone well enough to be honest with them. That's what mature Christian love actually looks like, and it's what we're called to. So myth number one, busted. Myth numero dos. We are supposed to forgive and forget, especially family. Blood is thicker than water. Don't make waves. It's Christmas, for Pete's sake. You want the best, in my opinion, the best biblical narrative about hard family dynamics? Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. That's a lot of chapters in the book of Genesis about Joseph and his really, really difficult family dynamics and all that happened because of the actions of his family. You probably know this one. Movies have been made, animated and live action. Books have been written. Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers, betrayed, trafficked, falsely accused, imprisoned, and through a series of God's providential events, God elevates him to second in command of all of Egypt. And that's for God's purposes, because then famine comes, and his brothers, the very ones who sold him, come to Egypt looking for food. They're desperate, and they have no idea that they're talking to the brother they betrayed. And when Joseph finally does reveal himself, listen to what he says, Genesis 45, 4 through 5. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. That's some forgiveness right there. Joseph is releasing his brothers from guilt. He is redirecting and reorienting the whole story through the lens of God's sovereignty. But he doesn't act like nothing happened. He doesn't shy away from reminding them of the reality of their actions. Hey, guys, you remember how you sold me into slavery? Yeah, so I haven't forgotten about that either. But I forgive you because I can see God's bigger plan and how that was part of it. So forgiveness doesn't mean pretending that the past didn't happen. It doesn't mean we erase the memory from our minds. It actually means that we release the debt. We free the other person from being indebted to us, and we free ourselves for any need for us to seek vengeance. But we're still living in reality. We don't pretend like it didn't happen. Now, God gives us a glimpse of this aspect of his forgiveness as well. Psalm 103:12 says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And this is such a beautiful picture of God's forgiveness. It doesn't mean that God has somehow become ignorant of our sin, that he's lost the knowledge that we sinned. God's all-knowing. Nothing gets past him. What it means is that God is not holding our sin against us anymore if we are in Christ. He doesn't keep bringing it back up. He doesn't store it away so that he can bring it back up against us later. I'm sure none of you have ever done that in any kind of an argument with someone. When God forgives, he forgives fully and finally. The record's canceled. The condemnation is gone. Now, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation for sure. Another topic for another day. But think of it like this. Forgiveness is between you and God. It's about your own heart, regardless of what the other person does. But reconciliation, the restoration of the relationship, that requires forgiveness and the other person's repentance. This is super challenging. It's a balance we have to keep. Two down, two to go. More after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. Now, I want you to think about something real quick. Think about your phone. Think about what's on your phone right now. You've got tons of apps, tons of social media, and tons of feeds that you scroll through, videos and news feeds and all this type of stuff. And the videos that you look at that eat up an hour of your life, you might not have even given thought to the fact that it's become sort of a disciple maker in your life, whether you meant for it to or not. And most of it's teaching you the exact myths that Libby is warning you about right now. She's tearing those down. You know, be nice, keep the peace, never make anyone uncomfortable. But Fortis Plus app is a counterweight to all of that nonsense. It's the one thing you can put on that same phone that will give you truth instead of flattery. And Libby's the kind of voice who will tell you love and honesty. Those are things that go together. And the soft doormat version that culture keeps selling? Well, that is nonsense. Her whole entire library of everything that she has ever produced here at Fortis Institute is available on the Fortis Plus app. So is all of our other fellows, Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Krotz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Jason Lyle, Todd Friel. All of it is there. We've got new content being added every day, and there's already hundreds of hours of audio and video content available for you right there. And guess what? It's all free. None of it is hidden behind a paywall. None of it is ever going to cost you a dime, because we have men and women, we call them gospel partners, who make sure that this remains free. And they do that because they believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they want to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to this content we're creating. Maybe that's you. Maybe you also want to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Well, first of all, thank you. If you do, we would be honored to link arms with you. You can get all of the details about what that would look like in your life right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Now let's get back to Libby Glossett. This is The Better Way.
Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
All right, so you hung around for part two, which means God's word is helping you. Would you do me a favor and help us spread the word by following the show, leaving a review on Apple, or giving a star rating on Spotify, and share this episode with someone who you think might benefit from hearing God's perspective on this subject, on dealing with difficult people as believers, as followers of Christ, and not buying into the myths? Speaking of myths, back to the myth busting. Myth number one, you can look all day, but you will not find any scripture instructing Christians to just be nice to difficult people. Patient? Yes. Gentle? Yes. Loving? 100%. And that sometimes means hard conversations, telling someone the truth in love. Not quite the world's definition of nice, but the Bible's definition of love. Myth number two, just get over it, will ya? Forgive, forget, move on. Almost, but not quite on this one. Yes, forgive to guard your heart from bitterness. It's between you and God anyway, and vengeance is the Lord's. But the reconciliation part, it's not so much forget as it is not holding the hurt against the other person. What an opportunity to pray for that difficult person, that God would bring them to a place of repentance so that the relationship can be restored. I often refer to difficult people in my life as sandpaper people. You know, those ones that sand off the rough edges of your heart and your mind. God uses them to sanctify you. Those people, those are the sandpaper people. Okay, on to the newbies. Myth number three, boundaries are the answer. I know y'all have heard that one 100 times, if not more. I don't have to put up with this, and surely God wouldn't ask me to subject myself to this treatment. Toxic people gotta learn, and I'm going to teach them. Now, before anyone comes for me, listen carefully to the words that are coming out of my mouth. There is real wisdom in limiting interaction with people who are consistently sinning against you, or if they're in an unrepentant sin pattern that is impacting you. Boundaries are, that's a clinical term that comes out of psychology. It's all about building walls and fences to keep those difficult people out of our lives. The world calls this canceling toxic people. And that's not a therapeutic term at all. It means exactly what it says: removing someone's voice or their presence or their influence from your life. And here's the problem. When we talk canceling and boundaries, when those become our categories for handling those sandpaper people in our lives, we actually lose something that scripture makes much of: long suffering. That's the long, hard, costly work of staying in relationship with people who are not easy. So instead of boundaries, think limitations and wisdom and love. Think stewardship here. God has made us stewards of our bodies and our minds, and we're also called to count others as more significant than ourselves. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. So combine those two, stewards of our bodies and minds, and counting others as more significant than ourselves, and voila, stewardship. That means it's actually loving of me to not answer an angry phone call at 10:30 p.m. We all need some sleep. I need sleep, and the other person needs sleep. It can wait until tomorrow. So, scripture, right? You want the goods, not Lib's opinion. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 through 15 is one of the verses, actually, that the boundaries camp quotes a lot as support for boundaries, but let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 through 15. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them. Boundaries? In order that they may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. When Paul talks about this, he's really getting at the idea of these close associations, like someone you're spending time with regularly and doing life alongside them. And he's saying that if someone is openly and persistently walking in disobedience, there actually needs to be a break in that kind of fellowship. But Paul's not saying you cut them off completely. And the purpose of the do not associate with them is actually for the benefit of the other person, to let the weight of the separation between you and that person to bring about godly sorrow, and that, Lord willing, leads to repentance. So see how this is others-focused and not self-focused. You see this same pattern in passages like Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 6. There's a seriousness about sin coupled with a gentleness in how we help people not sin. And then Paul adds that really important clarification in verse 15. Don't treat him like an enemy. He's still a brother. Discipline in the church is never about pushing someone out for good. It's about actually calling them back, getting them back into relationship with God and the relationship with the church. So we're not talking cancellation. Paul's limitation here leaves the door wide open. And this is the posture we want to take with people who are difficult in our lives. The prodigal son narrative. We see this again. The father in Luke 15. He doesn't chase his son into the far country. He doesn't continue to bankroll his son's pursuit of the wrong path. He limits his involvement. He doesn't go try to find his son or rescue him from the pig pen. And that's what I mean when I talk about limitations. But notice what the father does not do. He doesn't disown his son. He doesn't tell the whole household, he's dead to me. Don't speak his name ever again. He doesn't cancel the relationship. Luke 15:20 says, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. So we can see right there that this dad, he never checked out of the relationship with his son, even though he was withholding the rescue. So we limit our involvement, but we're not withdrawing our love and care for the person. And this is all about limits in service of love for the other person, not canceling them or putting up boundaries so that we can protect ourselves. Ugh, I knew this was going to happen. I have about 30 more minutes of stuff to say and only about 4 minutes to say it in. So I'm going to squeeze this last one in. Myth number four. Okay, if I don't get to build walls and fences and boundaries galore, then you better bet I'm confronting this joker. I don't care what's going on in her life or where she's at spiritually speaking. She should know what the Bible says. I'm finding her on Sunday and I am laying it on her. Confrontation, if not boundaries, if not niceness, then confrontation with a vengeance. And listen, sometimes confrontation is exactly right. So I'm not looking to throw that out completely, but it's not the only faithful option. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he gives us four responses to difficult people. We get warn the idle and disruptive. So someone who's out of order, who's causing chaos, being disruptive on purpose, they're stirring the pot. Paul says, warn them, admonish them, confront them with the intent of correction. So we do have an instruction to confront in this situation where it's appropriate and necessary, but it doesn't apply to everyone because Paul says next that we're supposed to encourage the disheartened. This is somebody who's faint-hearted, they're discouraged. And if you confront a disheartened person the same way you confront somebody who's being disruptive, you're going to crush them. Sometimes the difficult person in your life isn't difficult because they're trying to be defiant. Maybe they're drowning in their grief or anxiety or depression, and they just need someone to sit with them and encourage them. Then we get the third category. The third response is helping the weak. This is a person who is struggling, maybe with sin, maybe with a relationship, and what they need is hands-on support. They don't need you to confront them. They need patient, practical help. You're walking with this person through a weakness, not standing over them, pointing out everything they're doing wrong. And then Paul closes the verse with the catch-all. Be patient with everyone. And this is the foundation of all the responses. And this takes more discernment than just defaulting to confrontation every time. You got to know the person in front of you. And that's what Paul is asking the church to do. See people, know people, have relationships with them so that you can respond rightly because you know what's going on in their heart. Whew. Okay, we covered a lot of ground today. The starting place for dealing with those Thanksgiving curmudgeons is you. Your heart, your responses. The better way is not the easy way. It's not the path of least resistance, but it is the path of sanctification and bringing glory to God for you and prayerfully, eventually, for the difficult person in your life too. And now that you know the better way to navigate those sandpaper people in your life, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glossin, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glossin, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.